I want to show you the photo of a Bible that I discovered recently. It's a golden Bible. That Bible cover you see there, the Bible is made of gold. All those jewels are precious, precious jewels. I have no idea how much gold it would take to buy that gold Bible. It's also a very old Bible. It's from 1571. The owner of this Bible was the Tsar Ivan IV of Russia, better known as Ivan the Terrible. Now, I don't know about you, but I never had Ivan the Terrible pegged as Ivan, the owner of a golden Bible. More about him at the end of this message. What about our Bibles? Maybe your Bible is in print. Maybe your Bible is in digital. In 2021, when a preacher says, open your Bibles, you hear the turning of pages and you see the glow of lights. Whichever, if it's print or if it's digital, I doubt that any of our Bibles are made of gold, gold and jewels. But there's a more important question. The most important question is not if you or I have a golden Bible, but is the Bible golden to me? See, one of the definitions of golden means to be highly favored. In other words, what is the value of God's word to you and to me? Now, this is a Bible church, and I know the members here, if you talked about the importance of the Bible, God's word, loving it, believing it, we would get amens all over the place. No doubt about that. But how valuable is it to me in my daily life? In America, and I studied some recent statistics this week, the Bible is still viewed as golden, if you will. Listen to this. 9 out of 10 American homes has a Bible. The average American home has 3 Bibles, but only 1 out of 10 Americans read the Bible daily. In our nation, we are fond of the Bible. We just don't use it. And I hope it's not that way in most churches. It's good from time to time to be reminded or to learn for the first time how valuable the Bible is and how blessed we are to have the Bible. Part 3 of this series called The Gold Standard is called Golden Bible. Golden Bible. This series is called The Gold Standard, and your Bible may not be covered in gold, but your Bible has a lot of gold in it. Gold is mentioned over 400 times in Scripture. And we have a phrase in our language today that's called the gold standard, and the gold standard means something that is a model of excellence, and it is the best of the best. God has a gold standard for us as His people. So this series, as we go through the end of August, the end of this month, in this series, we're going to look at scriptures where God uses gold. They have the word gold in those scriptures because He wants to teach us truths about Him, us, and life. These truths encourage us to help us all endure, to help us all be encouraged. Let's all be ever-growing disciples in Jesus. Let's discover His gold standard. God wants what's best for us, and God certainly deserves our best. Now, our first message, God's gold standard for His disciples, was holy living. Last week, God's gold standard for His disciples is generosity. And this week, God's gold standard for His disciples is knowing, loving, and obeying the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles or your Bible app to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 was written by King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. King David loved God, and King David loved the Word of God. I want to share with you today, which some have said is some of the most poetic, beautiful words humans have ever read. I want to share with you in verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 19, some of the most powerful, wonderful, beautiful words written that describe God's Word. We're going to look at it together, and I pray that today's message will just help us get into God's Word and get more of God's Word into us. Let me say right now, today is not about guilt. Those of you who are online with us, today is not about guilt. Whatever your Bible reading, your Bible commitment may have been before today, that's in the past. We can't do anything about the past. This is a message of encouragement for a brand new, fresh start for you and I to make commitments in our lives, God's gold standard, to get into God's Word, to be in God's Word on a daily, daily basis. We're just going to jump right in, and I'm going to look at verses 7 through 11 as we go through this message. Let me share with you three lessons for living about the golden book, about the Bible, God's gold standard. Lesson for living, number one, a report on the Bible. A report on the Bible. This is going to be verses 7 through 9. As we look at Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, David tells us how creation glorifies God. Then in verses 7 through 11, our focus, he tells us how the Word of God glorifies God. Even though King David only had a small portion of Scripture in his day, the beginning of the Old Testament, he still gave a report that this is God's Word. And is that your report? Is that my report? What do we really believe about the Bible? The very first question that you must answer for yourself in your life and my life about the Bible is this simple question, but it is profound. Is the Bible man's word about God or God's word to man? Is it man's best words about God, or is it really the Creator God of the universe speaking to you and to me? Makes a huge difference. If you believe that the Bible is a great book and has great wisdom for us, but you really believe it's man writing about God, then hear me, eternity, salvation, heaven, truth, none of those things are settled. Everything is up for grabs. But if you believe that the Bible is God's actual word to man, that settles everything. And all we have to do for the rest of our lives is know this book and live under its authority. See, it really comes down to this. Who is the God that you believe in? There's two options. You either believe in the God who has revealed himself to us through Scripture, or you believe in a God and the source of that God is your own mind, your education, your emotions, or your experience. It's one of the two. The God that you believe in, how did you come to know him? What do you know about him? How did that all come about? It's either from revealed in Scripture or we've made him up ourselves. Most people say, I believe in God. But please understand, when someone says they believe in God, it doesn't mean they believe in the same God. There are lots of people who believe in God, but they don't believe in the same God I believe in, because the only God I believe in is the one true God who's revealed himself in the Bible, the God of the Bible. That's the God that I believe in. Do you know that the Bible is really not even a book? It's really 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years in three different languages, in 13 different countries, on three different continents. They never compared notes. They never had some secret plan or any of those sort of things. And it flows perfectly, connects perfectly, telling the story of Jesus because it's God's word. The Bible never contradicts itself theologically, morally, historically, doctrinally, theologically, or ethically, scientifically. But some people say, okay, so God's word, but come on, it's 2021. All these thousands of years later, how can we be sure it's still accurate today from when it was first given? And I want to say lovingly, come on, are you kidding me? The God who is big enough to create everything out of nothing and is big enough to give us his word, he's not big enough to preserve it so we can hear what we need to hear in 2021? Hear me, if your God is not big enough to keep his word and preserve his word, he's not big enough to save you or save me. The Bible declares about itself 1,900 plus times. It says, thus saith the Lord. The Bible tells us about itself in Hebrews 4:12. It says the Bible is living and active. These are not just dead words on paper, that it's alive. This is God's voice on paper. 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all Scripture, all of it, is given by the inspiration of God. The Bible was not given by dictation, but by inspiration. It wasn't dictation. Hey, John, yeah, this is God. Okay, right. You got your pen? Yeah. For God so liked. Was it liked or loved? Okay, God, I got loved. No, it wasn't given by dictation. It was by inspiration. Think of a sailboat on a lake and how the wind fills the sail and pushes the sailboat forward. That's inspiration. The Holy Spirit of God filled ordinary men and moved them forward, keeping their own style, keeping their own personalities, moved them forward to pen the exact words of God without error. The report of the Bible, This book is God's word. That's David's report. David, in verses 7 through 9, he wants us to know what the Bible is called. He wants us to know the characteristics of the Bible. He wants us to know the benefits of the Bible. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He calls the Bible the law. That's another word for God's word. He calls the Bible testimony. It means this is God's will. This is what God desires. He says a characteristic of the Bible is it is perfect. That means it is totally complete and finished. You don't need to add anything to it. He tells us a characteristic of the Bible is it is sure. I know we live in a world where it seems that things are always changing. That word sure means the latest poll, whatever's going on in a culture, nothing changes the Word of God. It doesn't change. The benefits of the Bible, it converts the soul. The Bible points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits of the Bible, it makes wise the simple. The greatest wisdom a human can know is found in saturating our hearts and minds with this book. You could read every single book, every written by man, every scholarly book in every university, library there is, and you will not have as much wisdom as a saved person in Jesus who gets on their knees and saturates their life with the Bible. It's wisdom. He goes on in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He calls the Bible statutes. That means it's God's instruction book. The Bible gives us the path of how we're to walk in marriage, parenting, our jobs, our gifts, our abilities, on and on and on. He calls the Bible that it's the commandment. These are not God's suggestions. This is what God demands and deserves and desires. The characteristic of the Bible, he says, is that it is right. In other words, it is God's standard, so it is always right for us and best for us in our life. He tells us a characteristic of the Bible is it is pure. That word pure, as it's used there, means that the Bible lifts us up and blesses us in our souls. He tells us the benefits of the Bible, it rejoices the heart. For believers in Jesus who read the Bible on a daily basis, it doesn't mean that life is easy, because life's not easy, but it means that we will have a joy deep in our hearts that the world can't take away. It tells us that a great benefit of the Bible is enlightening the eyes. That means if you want life to make sense, you got to spend time in Scripture. The Bible tells us the meaning of life, the purpose of life. I'm not saying we'll have all knowledge, but life makes sense through the Scripture. David's not done yet. He goes on again. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He calls the Bible fear. That means it is to be respected. We're to approach it with reverence and holiness because it's to be taken seriously. He calls the Bible the judgments. There is one thing that tells us what's right and wrong, and it's not government, it's not education. The Word of God judges what is right and what is wrong. He tells us a characteristic of the Bible is that it is clean. We're a mess, and the Word of God washes us up. In John 15, 3, Jesus said the Word washes us. A characteristic of the Bible is that it is true. It is truth, absolute truth, for absolute all times. Jesus is the person of truth. The Bible is the inerrant, without error, Word of God. He tells us its benefits that it endures forever. It will last throughout all eternity. You might remember what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. And he says the benefit of the Bible, it is true and righteous altogether. The only way I know about creation, the only way I know about the cross, the only way I know about people, the only way I know about sin, the only way I know about Jesus and his birth, the only way I know about his resurrection, the only way I know about the church, the only way I know about any of those things is because the Bible has revealed it to us. It's in God's Word. The three single greatest questions of humanity, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? There's only one book that answers those questions, and it's the Bible you have in your hand. It is the Word of God. Historian David McCullough reminds us of one of those events that shook the world. It happened April 12, 1945. On that day, President Franklin Roosevelt died. 2 hours and 24 minutes after his death, the vice president, Missouri's own Harry Truman, was sworn in to be the 33rd president of the United States. At the swearing-in ceremony, a lot of people aren't aware of this, there was a glitch before he could become our 33rd president. In the White House, no one could find a Bible for the swearing-in ceremony. They were looking all over the place in the White House for a Bible and couldn't find one anywhere. Finally, Hal Crum, who's the head usher, had in his desk drawer a Bible. It was an inexpensive Gideon Bible with red edging, and history says that he carefully wiped all the dust off of it before he put it on the table, and Harry Truman was sworn in as the next president. That's the White House of the United States, where they couldn't even find a Bible. But what about your house and my house? Oh, I know we've got them and we know where they're located. But if all of our Bibles went missing, would we miss it? Would Monday be impacted at all if every Bible you have in your home was gone? Would mine? As believers in Jesus, we want to always know the location of our Bibles, and we want them to never get dusty. Because we know what it is. It's God's word to us. And there are a lot of voices that's always, in this day, man, there are shrill voices. I sometimes wish that God would say from this day forward, there's no social media. But anyway, there's all kinds of voices out there about all kinds of topics. Everyone's got a voice, hear this, hear that. There is one voice we need to hear more than any other, and it is God's word. It's God, it's the word of God. That's a report. This is the word of God. And we can struggle because the things that are most important to us, the enemy fights us the hardest. I have found out that most people always find time to do what they really want to do, and they'll find an excuse to not do what they know they should do. It's God's word. We're not talking about guilt today. Going forward, we need to get into this book. Number two, report of the Bible was our first lesson for living. We're to verse 10 now. Our regard for the Bible. What's our regard for the Bible to be? This is our gold standard verse. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter. He says, the word of God is sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. He's telling us the Bible is to have primary importance in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our daily routines. More to be desired. I love that phrase. That phrase, more to be desired, means something that gives you intense pleasure and you long for it passionately. I want you to picture a little baby lying on its back, just sitting there looking around at the world. And I want to picture you come up on that baby and you put over its face its favorite toy. You're going to see that baby's eyes get great big. You're going to see that baby smile. It may coo and giggle and cackle, and it's going to start moving around and squirming and kicking its feet. Why? Because that baby desires that toy. That's the picture listed here in verse 10 of how a child of God is to respond to God's word. We're to be so excited about it, we long for it. We're to desire God's word. It says more than gold. Look what it says in verse 10. It says more than gold, yea, much fine gold. Not just gold, but much fine gold. Okay, first you have gold. Gold is the most precious, valuable thing in David's day. But the Bible says not desire it like gold. That would be great. It says like fine gold. That word fine means it's pure. It's the most valuable gold of all the gold. But no, wait, it's not just gold. It's not just fine gold. Look what the Bible says. It's much pure gold. That means you've got so much of it you can't count it. Folks, gold is good. Fine gold is better, but much fine gold is best. It's that to be that valuable. There's nothing as valuable to us as God's word. This is teaching us we are to desire the Bible because we know that one word of God's word has more value than all the gold in the world. It says David desired God's word more than honey. It's sweeter than honey to him. Look at that, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. In David's day, honey had great value. I mean, it was a delicacy. It was worth a lot of money. And in David's day, the single sweetest thing that could ever touch the human tongue was honey. Honey was the sweetest thing in the world in David's day. But guess what? The sweetest honey of all is honey right off the honeycomb because it hasn't been exposed to air. It's sweeter. God's word is sweeter than honey. I mentioned earlier about the divisiveness and the bitterness and the shrillness in this world we live in today. There's so much bitterness. In this world of bitterness, when we devour God's word, the sweetness negates the bitterness. The more of God's word, the honey we put into us, it gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. If you want sweetness over bitterness in your life, and let me add, man, there are some believers who are just flat out nasty in how they talk and act in this culture we live in today. God help you. If you want sweetness over bitterness in your life, feast daily on the honey of God's word. It's to be desired like a little kicking, squirming kid longing for it. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. This is not about guilt. It's not about, oh, I haven't been reading my Bible lately. This is a brand new day, and we're looking forward as a group and as a people, God's gold standard of saying, Lord, we want to get back into the Bible. We want to read your Bible. Our discipleship plan is not, I'm going to show up and grow up on Sunday morning. This is important, but it's not enough. The American Bible Society talks about a man named William McPherson. William McPherson was a superintendent at a rock quarry outside of Denver, Colorado. Tragic accident, a stick of dynamite blew up. He went blind, he lost all sensation in his face, and it blew off both his hands. He wanted to read the Bible. He couldn't read it because he was blind. He wanted to read the Bible. He couldn't read a Braille Bible because he had artificial hands. He wanted to read the Bible so bad, he discovered that he had enough nerve endings in the tip of his tongue that if he ran his tongue over the Braille bumps of a Braille Bible, he could still read God's word. It took him hours to figure out one letter. Family and friends said that there were times his tongue would get so sore it would bleed. But the American Bible Society said over 65 years, using the tip of his tongue, he read through the Bible four times. May that type of passion inspire you and inspire me today. Today, starting fresh, going forward, let's put the Word of God into our lives. It's God's gold standard. It's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. A report on the Bible, verses 7 through 9. Our regard for the Bible, verse 10. Finally, the results of the Bible, verse 11. Moreover, by them, your servant, that word servant there is not just talking about someone who goes to church, someone who believes Jesus is real, someone who says Jesus is my Savior, which is a wonderful thing to say. That word servant has a much deeper meaning. This is speaking of someone who says he is my Savior and my Master. And I am submitted to him. All I want to do is know him and serve him. I made up with him. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What's the results of saturating our hearts and minds with the Bible? What's the results of hearing the Bible taught and preached? What's the results of us reading the Bible ourselves? What's the results of us studying the Bible and thinking and meditating about the Bible, letting those verses roll around in our heads? What's the results of by the Holy Spirit's power living or obeying the Bible? What's the results of putting God's word into our lives as believers? First of all, look what it says in verse 11. We are warned. It warns us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says again, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Here's what it means, and we say the Bible warns those of us who know Jesus and love him and want to follow him. God's word warns us of the wrong path. It shows us the right path. The Bible shows us how to get off the wrong path and stay on the right path. God warns us because he loves us and he wants to guard us and protect us. God isn't being mean because he gives us warnings. He loves us, just like we would our children, our grandchildren. We want to warn them of things because we love them and want to protect the path they walk on. It's the same way with God's word. So there are times the struggles, the issues we have in our lives, in our families, in our marriages are self-inflicted wounds because God had warning signs in his word that could have protected us, but we never read the warning signs. Let's say you and I are going to the beach, we're going to the ocean, going to have a fun day, and right when we go over the sand dune, prepare to look at that beautiful water, we see this sign staring us in the face. This is from Cape Cod. Now, on that sign, I see a great white shark. And when I was in seventh grade, it came out. That's a great white shark. And if you read the letters on this sign and other signs, they say things like, these are the hunting grounds of the great white shark. It says that there can be serious injury, severe bleeding, and even death. Now, I'm going to smile great big, and I'm going to turn around and walk back to my truck and go home. Or at least, I'm going to get a lot of sand time. I'm going to get a lot of sand time and not put my toe in the water. Last week, the National Geographic had a news article that said this about those warning signs. It said, quote, beach warning signs are easily ignored by swimmers as shark bites increase. It's one thing to ignore the warning sign. It's a whole nother thing to not even know the warning sign's there because we don't read it. This is not about guilt. This is exciting. This is about endurance and encouragement. This is building us up, saying God in His grace has given us a new day. I don't know what you've ever done with the Bible in your past. Today's a new day where we can say, God, going forward, I want to put this book into me. I want to read it. Let's follow them and never ignore His warning signs. Watch the results of the Bible. Look at verse 11. Not only are we warned, it says keeping them is great reward. Keeping them is the key here. In James 1, we're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. And see that word reward? What's the reward of keeping the Bible? That word reward simply means the end results. In other words, there's great end results in obeying and living the Word of God. What are those end results? Well, first of all, for those of us who know Jesus, we grow as disciples. Just like the Word of God guards us by warning us, the Word of God grows us when we obey the Word of God itself. And in one paragraph, this is how I can explain it the simplest way for my simple brain. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the heart of the child of God. And what's the result? So we can obey the will of God and daily be transformed into Jesus, the Son of God. And all that's for the glory of God. In one paragraph, that's discipleship. That's growing. And it all comes down to I am a child of God, I'm saved in Jesus, and that I am putting the Word of God in me, and the Holy Spirit is already in me, and I am submitting myself to the Holy Spirit. When I do that over a period of time, we keep growing, we're always growing, I will be able to live out the Word of God in my life, and I'll be able to become more like Jesus each and every day, and He's glorified in that. But it starts with me putting, as a saved person, putting God's Word in me and surrendering to the Holy Spirit in me. What's the great results of the Bible? Not only do we grow as disciples, but we can become disciples. Hear me clearly. Salvation does not happen by someone trying to obey the Bible. Rather, the way of salvation, the gospel of Jesus, is found in the Bible. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It's in the Bible we see God's plan of how much God loves us and how He's for us. We see our problem that you and I are sinners, separated from God. We're not perfect people. We've all blown it. God is holy and righteous. But we see how God in His grace that we can't earn or deserve sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He arose from the grave in victory. And now this same Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that can happen to you. That can happen to me today. Not to me. I am saved. Sorry about that. But it can happen to you today if you come to Jesus. Most of you will remember the evil dictator of Iraq called Saddam Hussein. We'll have some today be a little too young. In 2003, we went to war in Iraq to topple his regime. He was captured in 03 and 06. He was executed. There is a fact about Saddam Hussein that most people do not know. In the 1990s, over a two-year period, he donated 7 gallons of his own blood. The reason he donated 7 gallons of his blood, he hired a calligrapher to use the blood, if you will, as ink to make him a copy of the Quran, the religious book of Islam. He wanted his religious book to be written, and I got a picture of him looking at it after it was finished. He wanted his religious book to be written in his own blood. Folks, there is only one book written in blood, and it's the Bible written in the blood of Jesus. That great Bible teacher of old, William Evans, said, if you cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds, every page, every verse, every word, every book bleeds the red blood of the truth of Jesus Christ and his story of his love and dying on the cross for you and for me. Every single one of them. The simplest outline of the Bible. Here's the simplest outline of the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2 is the story where God creates everything out of nothing, makes man in his image, and everything is good. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are not robots. Adam and Eve are made in the image of God, and they made a willful decision to disobey God and do their own thing, and it's called the fall of man. And now we live in a world of disease and hate and crime and murder because this world is under a curse of sin, and every single human, because we are under our spiritual parents, our parents, if you will, Adam and Eve, we are all sinners separated from God. So Genesis 1 and 2, this is the story of creation and it's good. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. We're separated from God. From Genesis chapter 4 to the end of this book is a love letter from God written in the red blood of his son saying, I want you back. I love you and I want to save you. Today, the results of the Bible, you have been warned. You stand before God someday, you could say, I never know, because I just shared with you that you can come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you'll admit your sin and believe in him and turn to him, and he'll forgive you and he'll give you new life. For those of us who are believers, it's about the fifth time I've said it, today is not about guilt. I'm not looking back to the past of all the times we have or haven't read God's word. Today is a new day, a fresh day, a new beginning. Start now, start today of getting into God's word and getting more God's word into you. And here is the very one application for today, one application online in this room to every believer, every member of this church. Here's our one application. Will you, before God, say, God, from this day forward, would you help me to read the Bible every day? Start with 10 minutes. Start in the book of John. Do you know what God would do in First Baptist Church Arnold if every member of this church was in the Word every day? You know why most churches have church splits and fights? To be real honest with you, not like I haven't been honest. That's kind of a stupid thing to say, but because you got people going to business meetings who sit around and try to act all spiritual. They haven't read their Bible in 3 months and they're trying to make decisions about what God wants to do. It's so stupid. Who would say today, it's a brand new day, it's a fresh start, it's not about guilt. Going forward, here's the application, today's message. God, would you help me read the Bible every day? We have plans our church can share with you. We have helps. We have resources, books. All you have to do is make a contact with us, with your group leaders, with our ministry team in this church. We can help you get started. That's it. Who would say today, going forward, I'm going to read my Bible every day? And if you can't read for reasons, listen to it. And if you miss a day and Satan says, see, you missed it, say, Satan, did you read your Bible today? And then you get up, brush yourself off, and you keep going, all right? Now back to Ivan the Terrible, the owner of the Golden Bible. Ivan the Terrible owned a Golden Bible. He believed God was real. He spoke many times about morality. But Ivan the Terrible, all he wanted to do is get drunk and live in sexual immorality. Ivan the Terrible would throw his enemies into a bear pit. Ivan the Terrible, the guy that owned a Bible and talked of God and morality, he had 7 different marriages and he abused every one of his wives horribly. He had a daughter-in-law who was pregnant and he beat her so bad she lost the baby. He was a murderer who killed even his own son. Now, I know Ivan the Terrible and his golden Bible with rubies is an extreme example. It's an extreme example, I understand. But he's not the first person who owned a Bible and never did anything with it. never applied it to his life, never said no to his own way of living. I love it. Hey, let me, honestly, as a preacher, if I can't talk, I love the sound of kids. It is the, amen, isn't it great? We love it, we love it. Thank you, it's awesome. It's not a downer. If I can't talk over a kid, you need to get a new preacher. Yeah, Ivan the Terrible, he's not the first person that owned a Bible but didn't do anything with it. Gave it lip service but lived his life the way he wanted to live it. Ivan the Terrible, when he died in 1589, and this is so strange, what I understand, he gave orders when he was to be buried, they shaved his head and dressed him in the robe of a monk. Because his thought was, what many historians believe, he thought that that way God would see him with a shaved head and the robe of a monk, and God would think he was a monk and let him into heaven. One guy said he's not Ivan the Terrible, he's Ivan the Stupid. Ivan the Terrible had a golden Bible, but he never got the golden Bible into him. He didn't know the God of the golden Bible, because if he would have known that, he would have known the Bible teaches there's only one set of clothes you can wear to get into heaven. Romans 13:14 says we must be clothed with Jesus Christ. How do we know that? How do we know about heaven and hell and the cross and the resurrection and all those sort of things? Oh, church family, hear me. Man, I have been studying the Bible now for about 40 years. I've been passionate for 31 years. When I started preaching at 28, I knew everything about this book. 31 years later, I don't know nothing. It's so big, so wonderful, so incredible is the Word of God. But and you say, well, I read the Bible, there's so much I don't know. Don't focus on what you don't know. I promise the stuff you do understand will be enough to chew on for a while. How do we know all this? Why are we so blessed? All this great joy about it. It's the single greatest theological truth I can share with you. Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the, let him tell you so. This is a new, fresh day. Online and here, who will make that commitment to say, Lord, help me going forward from this day, I want to spend some time in God's Word. It will change your life. It's God's gold standard.